Alrighty, well, we're only 1 week away before Christmas Day, in which we celebrate the birth of Jesus. And so we look at the last part of chapter 1 today, leading up to Jesus' birth. And we learn good news of God's grace and love. But as I start my sermon tonight, it will get quite heavy quite quickly, but that's to understand the good news of how great God's love is, we need to understand the bad news. So let's pray for God's help to listen well, that we might understand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another week in which we can join together as your people, that we can hear from you. We can hear you speak through the Bible. We can hear you speak great promises. And so help us to grasp them tonight. Help us to see the problem. Help us to see why you sent Jesus into the world. We pray that we'll be reminded afresh how good you are, how great you are, and how gracious you are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but one of my favourite things about Christmas... Sorry, I forgot my glasses. I'll just grab them. One of my favourite things about Christmas is Christmas lights. And so as a kid, my mum used to put all five of us kids in the back of the car, and we used to drive around the neighbourhood looking at all the lights shining in the dark. I'm still doing it 35-odd years later as a grown-up, but now we've turned it into our own family tradition where we throw our two kids into the back of our car and we drive around. I grew up in Sydney where it was dark much earlier. It's hard in Tassie though, because it only gets dark at about 10 p.m. So when you've got little kids, it's a bit more tricky. But look, we still love it. But not every feeling at Christmas is one of light and happiness. Even at Christmas time and amidst the rejoicing, darkness and sadness can tinge our joy. Some of us might know how at Christmas time we can't help but look around and think of our loved ones who used to sit around the table with us. And so even at what should be the happiest time of year, death has a way of casting its shadow. It's dark shadow. Now, the problem with death isn't just that we'll all die one day, although that's true. That'd be to reduce death, the problem of death, to a moment. But according to the Bible, death is a state of existence. We live in a state, a realm of death. You see, the problem is that we carry the grave, you and I, we carry the grave around in us, within us. Back at the beginning of the Bible with Adam and Eve, when they first sinned, they didn't just die spiritually, as we Christians often say. The fact is that when Adam and Eve sinned, death in all its fullness came into the world, full stop. And death was present in their bodies from that moment. And so likewise for the rest of humanity ever since, and even us, death is present within our bodies from the moment we're born. Babies get sick and die. We suffer from COVID and illness and arthritis and mental health problems. The bottom line is that death doesn't just cast a shadow over Christmas Day, but over every day of our lives. The presence of death is all pervasive. The experience of death is everywhere. When a family member dies, when a parent's diagnosed with cancer, when a sister miscarries, when a brother's involved in a car accident, when a cousin suffers from a disability, when a friend experiences a sporting mishap. Death's even there when a relationship of ours comes to an end. We mourn relationship breakdowns like a death. And death's there in our questions about the meaning and purpose of our lives. You see, death brings into question our whole existence. So death is a state of existence. We live in the shadow of death. Now, deep down, we all know, I think, that death isn't the way life was meant to be or should be. Death isn't right. Death isn't natural in that sense. And so death creates this profound instability in the core of our beings, a profound insecurity. You see, if death is the end for us, then we as people, we as humanity, are left with complete uncertainty about our future. Now, whenever we as humans have to live with any kind of anxiety, uncertainty about the future, it creates anxiety within us. Some of you will know you've had to wait for visas. It creates anxiety because you don't know how it will affect your whole life. But this anxiety created inside us because of the uncertainty of our future, the Bible refers to as the fear of death. The fear of death. Now, some people might deny and they say, well, I don't fear death. I don't fear the pain of death or the separation or the loss of control or the finality. But it's always there. The profound anxiety about death, the fear of death is always there. It just expresses itself subconsciously without people even realizing it. See, people don't like that instability, that anxiety. And so they try to resolve it. They try to calm their inner fears. So let me give you one example. Some try to calm their fear of death by just avoiding it. Most people simply don't think about it or talk about it. It's kind of part of the reason why I felt the need to say it's going to have a heavy start, this sermon. Thinking about death makes us feel uncomfortable. Now, for others in our materialistic society, their fear of death expresses itself in a different way, through consumerism. They worry about how they'll pay the bills, what they'll eat, what they'll wear, what they'll drink. When Jesus addresses this topic in his Sermon on the Mount, he ties this quest for consumables to an underlying anxiety in people, an anxiety about tomorrow, which in other words is basically an anxiety about survival. Worrying about paying the bills is a worrying about survival. It's the fear of death in another form. A third way that people sometimes deal with their fear of death is through distraction. For example, the person who's the life of the party, the person who sort of seems like they have no worries in the world. But even they fear death. They just fill their lives with all kinds of busy activities. They try to enjoy life to the full. And so what they do is they try to suck the marrow out of life to maximize their pleasure and minimize their pain. You might hear them say, well, you only live once. And so what they do in their 70 years, they try to squeeze the marrow, squeeze the most, squeeze in every experience so they don't miss out. But their mad pursuit of pleasure is just the fear of death in another form. In one way or another, Humanity lives in the fear of death. It's just expressed differently in different people. And at the end of the day, all people try to resolve that anxiety at the core of their soul. All people long for some kind of security. Now, the danger is that this opens us up as humans to anyone or anything that can offer us this security. And it's at this point that the devil is so dangerous. It's at this point he can wield extraordinary power over us. The Bible says, Jesus said, the devil is the father of lies. And so he makes people plenty of deceptive promises that cater to our desire for security. And so what he says is, put your security in the things that can be found in this world, in wealth, in position, in political power, in education, family, possessions, status, work, sexual pleasure. You see, what he does is he offers us up all the ordinary things of life, all the things that we've been brought up to trust in and to live for. But as we do, the devil has us right where he wants us. You see, when we're tempted to find our ultimate security in the things of this world rather than in God, we find ourselves captive to do the devil's will. And so the end result is that our fear of death leads us to a life of sin. Any kind of life that's not lived for God. And so the Bible says that people are slaves to sin. We live for anything and everything apart from God. See, like a mafia boss, the devil rules by fear. And the fear the devil uses to rule his kingdom of darkness is ultimately the fear of death. He uses the fear of death to shape our lives, control our lives. And so the Bible says humanity, humankind, lives in darkness. People live in the shadow of death. Death casts this shadow over our whole life, our whole existence. Now, were you hoping for something better? Were you hoping for something better in life? Well, Merry Christmas. Because our passage today that we saw in the video has good news for us. It teaches us three great truths about what God has done to fix humanity's problem. Now, as we saw, I hope you've got your Bible open to Luke chapter 1. The story begins with the birth of John the Baptist. John the Baptist. So I'm going to read from Luke chapter 1, starting from verse 57. It says this: when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Now, Zechariah, the father of this new baby boy, John the Baptist, he was ecstatic. One of my best friends this week had a new baby boy. He was so ecstatic that he wanted to tell the world, and he sent me photos of his new baby boy. Now, Zechariah, 2,000 odd years ago, is ecstatic about the birth of his new baby boy too. But there was something different about this story. It wasn't merely because his new baby boy was alive and healthy, but because he and his wife, Elizabeth, realized that the birth of their son meant something greater. that God was about to act in a big way that would change everything for people, for humanity living in the shadow of death. God was about to visit from on high. We see this in our first point. Firstly, there was about to be a long-promised visitation from God. Read with me from verse 67. It says this, Zechariah, or his father Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people." You see, Zechariah is ecstatic because God was about to come from heaven down to earth. He's just had a baby boy, but he's singing a song of praise because God is about to come from heaven to earth. You see, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were just ordinary, everyday people like you and I. They never expected to be parents. They were the age of grandparents. Elizabeth was far too old. Her womb was barren. Yet both of them realized that they were caught up in something far more wonderful than just the natural joy of becoming first-time parents. They were being thrust into the saving story of God himself. God was about to come from heaven to earth. But how did God come? Well, he came just as he promised. Have a look from verse 69. It says, he, that's God, raised up a horn of salvation. That means a strong king. God raised up a strong king for us in the house of his servant David, as he said he would through his holy prophets of long ago. You see, a thousand years earlier, God made a promise to King David that one of his sons would rule God's kingdom, would rule the world forever. Now, for centuries and centuries before this moment, this story we're reading, centuries had passed. But there'd been nothing from God. No action, no words, no angels, no prophecies, no miracles, nothing. But now, before Zechariah's eyes, the time of fulfillment was arriving. God was delivering on his long-promised coming. It dawned on him that the birth of his own son, John the Baptist, pointed to the imminent arrival of another miraculous baby, Jesus. And it was Jesus who was both a family descendant of King David, but also God himself in a human body. And that's the first great truth we see here. Zechariah was ecstatic because the coming of Jesus meant that the long-promised visitation from God was about to be fulfilled. Now, you might ask, well, what's so wonderful about some promised visitation from God? What good does it do? Well, actually, it makes all the difference for humanity living in the dark shadow of death. Look at the next great truth. You see, we see in the second point that the coming of Christ would be a powerful visitation from God. Keep reading with me from verse 74. It says, God has raised up a strong king of salvation for us. Verse 74, why? To rescue us from the hand of our enemies. See, Jesus coming isn't just a long-promised visitation from God, but also a mighty and powerful visitation. Because when God was about to come, he would come with all his God-like power to save, to rescue, to bring deliverance for his people who were in bondage, in slavery, his helpless, oppressed people. Now, we need to be careful here. We might be tempted to think, well, perhaps Zechariah is talking about primarily a political deliverance, perhaps a military victory over the Roman Empire who were oppressing Israel at that time. But it's not political enemies that God will rescue his people from. Let's have a look at the passage again. It's actually spiritual enemies. Let's look carefully at the rest of verse 74. Verse 74, so God's strong king will rescue us from the hand of our enemies and enable us to serve him without fear. There's that word again, fear. So Zechariah's message is clear, that in the coming of Jesus, God himself will come with power to banish fear and the spiritual enemies that cause the fear. Now, who is our greatest enemy? Which enemy causes us our greatest fear? Which enemy casts the greatest shadow? It's death. Death is the greatest enemy of humankind. But the good news of the coming of Christ is that it's a story of God using his power to destroy our greatest enemy, death. That's the second great truth here. And as we keep reading the gospel story of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, we learn that Christ destroys death through his own death. Jesus' death on the cross defeated death because it dealt with the underlying cause of death. And we see this in the final point. We see in the third point that the coming of Christ would also be a personal visitation from God. Now let me ask you, why is death such a great and powerful enemy? Why does it have such power to rob and destroy? Well, the Bible says it's because of our sin. A newspaper editorial once posed the question, what's wrong with the world? One well-known Christian writer, a man named G.K. Chesterton, responded, "Dear sir, in answer to your question, what's wrong with this world? I am." We can be very quick to point the finger and blame others. But the problem is me. The problem is you. Unless we're claiming to be perfect. You see, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. Human sin is the disaster which underlies the whole issue of death, because death is the penalty that we humans deserve for our sin, for rejecting God, for trusting in the things of this world rather than in him. Now, Zechariah's son, John the Baptist, was born to be a prophet. And he would prepare the way for the coming of God in Christ by sensitizing them to this real problem, to the real problem. And so he preached about the problem of sin, of people ultimately living for the things of this world, of finding their security in created things rather than in God, their creator. And so he called people to repent, to turn back to God. Because living for the things of this world, well, they can't help you escape death. But Christ and his cross can. And so John the Baptist's message was to turn to him, turn to Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Read with me from verse 76. Verse 76. Zechariah says, "And you, my child," that is his own son, John the Baptist, "you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High God. For you will go on before the Lord," that's Jesus, "to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins." And so that's the third great truth here. The coming of Christ is a personal visitation from God, because it brings a personal experience of God's saving work into our own hearts. The tender mercy of God in the forgiveness of our sins, of my sins and your sins. Were you hoping for something better in life? Well, Merry Christmas. Jesus is the long-promised destroyer of the darkness. He's dealt with our sin. He's defeated death. And you know what that means? We don't need to live in the fear of death anymore. Death isn't the end for us. And so we don't need to be anxious about our future, about eternity. And so we don't need to suck the marrow out of this life in fear that we'll miss out. Because if our security is in Jesus, then we'll have all eternity to enjoy the world. Our end isn't the grave. Our end is glory. And so since we can be sure about our eternal future, what that means is that we can live in peace now. We can be at peace. Notice how the passage finishes. You see, in contrast to the darkness, which leads to fear, notice how the light leads to peace. That light is Jesus. Jesus, the light, leads to peace. Have a look with me. These are the key verses from verse 78. The last two, 78, 79. Starting 78. "Because of the tender mercy of our God, which by the rising sun," that's Jesus, "will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." You see, John Zechariah was ecstatic because he knew the birth of his son meant that God in Jesus was about to be the light that would lead us into a life of peace. Jesus is a new dawn, a new day for this dark world. Jesus has come like a sunrise, a ray of light, a ray of hope for you and for me and for everyone living in the fear of death. Were you having something better in life? Well, the best is yet to come. We can live in peace knowing that our lives in this world is only the cover and title page. There's still the rest of the book to go in all eternity. With the coming of Jesus in power to save, we're just beginning chapter one of God's great story, which goes on forever and ever, and where every chapter is better than the one before. And so, as we hear from God, and see his smile to us here in this story. Remember, he says, Merry Christmas. Christmas is good news. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. You are a faithful God. You've made great and precious promises, and you've done what you've said you'd do. Where there was death, you've brought life. Where there was darkness, you've brought light. Where there was slavery, you've brought freedom. Where there was hopelessness, you've brought hope. And so, dear God, we pray that you'll help each one of us to look to Christ, to see in him, to seek in him the forgiveness of sins, to seek in him assurance of eternal life, that we might live in peace, no longer in the fear of death. Amen.